your Bibles to chapter 15 of the book of Revelation. And we pray, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Jesus is the living word. We thank you that you have given us truth, and the truth sets us free. In Christ's name, amen. We're on mic. Good. So the title is called The Song, and you'll see why in a minute. But before chapter 16, obviously, chapter 16 is the last and final bowl judgments that'll be poured out, which is considered the wrath of God. And so in this chapter, we're going to see in the verses 1 through 4, we're going to see the saints, the tribulation saints, that are in heaven with harps singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, and we'll speak about that. In verses 5 through 8, it's a short chapter. We're going to see these seven angels who go into the temple of God, the Holy of Holies, to receive these seven bowl judgments that they're about to pour out in chapter 16, the following chapter. So in chapter 15, verse 1, let's read. It says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished." So what is the wrath of God? The wrath of God is the final judgment on people who do not accept God's pardon through Jesus Christ. It's not the Lord's fault. He doesn't assign certain people to heaven and certain people to hell. He's given us this wonderful gift called free will. So the wrath of God comes to a person who dies in their sins without receiving the gracious gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, the wrath of God is coming on the world before he comes back. And the wrath of God is always, in this case here, gives opportunity before that wrath comes for people to accept Christ, to receive his forgiveness and his goodness. The wrath of God is eternal death. Tells me in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ." In Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, "Do not fear them that could kill the body, but fear him who can kill both the body and soul and cast into hell." That's the wrath of God, cast into hell. He doesn't do it capriciously, meaning just on a whim. But he tells us in Ezekiel 22:11, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel?" So God desires none to perish, but all to come to repentance. But again, we have that beautiful thing called free will. But there comes a time in everyone's life when you and I will die, and if we receive that pardon, we go right into the presence of God, right into the heaven, without you having to do any good works. It's all paid in full. Someone once said it's like if you had traffic tickets, some fines, speeding, whatever it may be. Judge says, "All right, it's $1,000. I don't have no money. I don't have a dime." And then someone comes along and says, "Well, here's the $1,000, Judge." And he says, "Okay, paid in full. You're free." That's how it is with our sins. I can't pay for my sins. It's past. It's done. It's over. You can't retrieve water when you spill it into the sand. It's done. Your sins are there. My sins are there. But there's someone who paid in full for my fine, for my sins. And that's Jesus Christ. And that's who I want to talk about just a little bit. Romans 4:25, he, Jesus, was delivered over because of our transgressions, but he was raised because of our justification. Someone once said the word justification means just as if I never sinned. So the risen Christ represents that it was paid in full. If he never rose from the dead, we would have some doubts. We would have a lot of religion trying to earn it. But you cannot find the body of Christ, no matter how much CNN tries to bring it out or BBS or whatever. Oh, yeah, I think we found a little bit of his corpse in this container or whatever it may be. No, he's risen from the dead. That's because he paid for your sins and my sins. But talking about the wrath of God again, remember now, the wrath of God is coming on the world during this tribulation because it's the end. It's final. There's not going to be any more sin on the earth. There's not going to be any more man in power. But Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. And the lion will lay down with the lamb and so forth and so on. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love towards us, that's you and me, in that while we were yet sinners, not while you were a good man or promised to be a good person, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by his blood, just as if I never sinned, we shall be saved, here it is, from the wrath of God through him, through Jesus Christ. So God demonstrated his own love towards us, not your love towards him, but his love outside the box. That while we were yet at our worst, he said, I'm going to die for their sins. But it's still a matter of your choice to accept that or not. He died not only for our sins, it tells us in 1 John 2:1, but for the sins of the whole world. But not everyone receives that. But he demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were at our worst, while we were still sinners, while we were in the mud, he died for us. Much more now, having been justified, we shall be saved from the wrath, the punishment for our sins of God through him. Eternal life is something that only God can give. You know, we were talking about this the other day, how some people, I wasn't sure it was Walt Disney we're talking about or one of the baseball players, they have their head frozen for a day in the future when they think science will be able to bring back the life of that person, give them a new body, whatever it may be. I forget what it's called, chirogenics or something like that. And they pay millions of dollars to get their body freeze at a certain temperature way, way below what you could imagine. But only God can give eternal life. And he says this. He says that it begins the day you accept Christ. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven. Eternal life is not only a time span, but it's a quality. Not just quantity, but it's quality. Eternal life. Now, eternal death is also a time span, but it also is a quality. Eternal death is when you live outside of God's will and you live in sin. Sin, according to James, grows into death. First you get the temptation, and then when temptation is conceived, sin is born, and then when sin is born, death is there. There's a progression to eternal death, and there's a progression towards eternal life. Now, if you're in eternal life, you have it, and praise God, you're going to experience the fruits of the Spirit. We're all familiar with the fruits, right? Love, who doesn't want love? Joy, peace, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness. We all want that. Long-suffering. I mean, these are fruits that grow out of you being born again and having eternal life. The wrath of God. So Jesus had to be willing to pay that price. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, by the prophet Isaiah was written 700 years before Christ was even born, there was a prophecy concerning this person who would come to take the sins of the world, and this person is Jesus Christ. Let me read this to you. It says, "But the Lord," meaning God the Father, "was pleased to crush him," meaning Jesus Christ, "putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring," meaning Jesus will see his offspring, that's you and I. "He will," the Father, "prolong his days," that's the resurrection, "and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand," and here it is, "as a result of the anguish of Jesus' soul," his soul, "he will see it and be satisfied." Who will see it? God the Father. God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish. So this was in the archives of the eternal journals, that Jesus, the Son of God, if he said yes, would take that body, become one of us, and take your guilt and my guilt so that we could be restored back to him and have eternal life. "He will see it and he will be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one," Jesus, "my servant," Jesus, "will justify the many," and listen to this one, "and he will bear their iniquities." No one can bear anyone else's sins. I can't bear your sins. I got my own sins to deal with. You got yours. But only a sinless person, meaning Jesus Christ, could bear the sins and pay the guilt offering, the wrath of God, payment for my sins. And you might say, well, that's pretty steep. Well, you know, when God said in the garden, "If you eat of the tree, you will die," it wasn't just physical. Death is separation from God forever and ever and ever and ever. And I can't imagine people waking up one day after they have died in this place called hell, where there's no hope. There's just no possibility. It's hopeless. You and I always have hope while we're here on this side. But people who die without Jesus Christ, they're in that position forever. And Jesus said, I don't want them there. Because the soul that sinneth will die, and he, if you eat of the tree, will die, and their sins were passed on to us, and we all do sin, and we all do die, and we're all under God's judgment. But the fine has been paid in full by Jesus Christ. So it says if he would be, he would render himself a guilt offering if he was willing, and he was. Now, it wasn't easy. I want to just emphasize a little bit about Jesus. And Passover's coming up, and Easter's coming up. But Jesus, after the Lord's Supper, while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, said this, Luke 22. "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." This was the wrath of God's cup. Jesus knew the agony that it would be in his own soul. Listen to how he knew this. It says, "Not my will, but your will, if you remove this cup. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, so much so that his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon his ground." There's a medical condition called, if I can pronounce it right, hemoditrosis. And it's given when a person is under so much stress that the blood vessels burst. And out of the blood vessel comes blood. So when Luke is describing that he was in so much agony that his sweat was like blood, I don't think it was a hyperbole. I don't believe it was just a comparison of what it was, but I believe it really was because of the agony of him knowing, being pure, holy, never having sinned. You and I, we revel in our sin. We're so desensitized to it. know, that's why you got murders and you got adultery and you got lying. You know, we become so accustomed to the mud. Jesus never had any of that. He never sinned, never had it. The Bible's clear about that. He was both God and man, combined together in a way, in a union that we can't even imagine. Not 50-50, but 100-100. It's called the hypostatic union. It's a union that he's 100% God and 100% man. So he never, he was born a virgin, remember. You're not born without sin. You're born with sin. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, because babies die. If babies never had sin, they would never die. Death comes because of this thing called sin. It's a spiritual virus in us, and it affects our body, minds, and everything else, and Jesus came to remedy that. But we're born with sin, but Jesus was never born with sin. He was born of a virgin. He wasn't born with man's seed. Man's seed that has sin in it. And that's a beautiful way of seeing the theology of God being pure and holy. Never had sin. And then in the end, we'll see that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Death couldn't take him because he was sinless. Death has a hand on us because we have sin. But for a person who never sinned, death couldn't take him. He had to give himself. And he bowed his head and died. But he said, Father, remove this cup if it's your will. Again, when Jesus was ready to be taken by the soldiers, Jesus said to Peter, put that sword into its sheath, the cup again, which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? It was the Father's plan, and Jesus agreed to it. If he is willing to offer himself as an offering for the sins of man, he did, and he was willing. The final cup is John 19:29, and Jesus is on the cross. And it says a jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his lips, or to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The word finished in the Greek is tetelestai. And that word means paid in full. And they have found, from what I read, receipts that had that word tetelestai on it, stamped, which in our language means paid in full. So when Jesus said tetelestai, he was saying paid in full, it is finished. And he gave it up. He gave his spirit up. He paid for my sins right to the very end. He paid for your sins. The wrath of God was on Jesus Christ. His Father had to turn his head away. It was 3 hours of darkness. Jesus felt that abandonment when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He never experienced that separation in eternity's past. But as the God-man, he felt it. You see, as man, he took our sins. He was able to do that because as he being a man, he never had sin. So he was able to take mine and it be legit. It was justified. And as God, he was able to count that all in one area. Count that all for all eternity. The God-man paid for my sins in full. So the Bible tells us this, and it kind of like confirms it very clearly in 1 John 2:2. He himself is our propitiation. Now, I had to look up that word. What does propitiation mean? It means satisfaction. He himself is the satisfaction for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. You know, when you finish your mortgage paying, you get this thing, paper called satisfaction. Painful. So Jesus was the satisfaction, the paid in fullment for my sins and the sins of this world. But only those who accept him will avoid the wrath of God and eternal hell. You know, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God can keep a kid from the fear of their parents from doing something wrong because they might think they get a spanking. So fear is good. The fear of God keeps you from putting your screwdriver in a socket. I might get electrocuted here. That's a good fear. You get others saying, nah, don't worry. You got it. And so then you see their hair go on fire. So fear of God is a good thing because he said it himself. He said, don't fear him who can only kill the body, but fear him who can also kill the body and the soul and cast into hell. So when people think, oh, the wrath of God, it's a piece of cake. It's not, you're missing it. You don't want to face God and his wrath. The only way you can is if you allow Jesus to take that and pay for your sins because he took the wrath of God for you and I. Say amen if you're with me. And that's the whole purpose of why he came. So that's the wrath of God that's going to be poured out the last seven bowls when it's final. We talked about the wrath of God for when a person dies if they don't have Christ. Now we want to talk about the wrath of God during the seven-year tribulation that's occurring. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he says, to this particular church that was fired up for God, he was bragging about them, and he said this was their comments: to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. As a believer, you don't have to go through the seven-year tribulation of God's wrath, which is going to be very, 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 very torturous. Won't be able to buy or sell. Your children will be taken away from you. Grandparents will be stepped on because they're too slow. If you don't get the mark of the beast, you die, you get thrown in prison or whatever it is. Well, that ain't just, listen, the American justice, that's going to be all gone. All of that's going to be gone. There's going to be a man called the Antichrist who's going to rule this earth, and he's going to take what he wants, and he's going to be indwelled by Satan, and Satan is the father of lies. He's a killer from the beginning, a murderer from the beginning, so there's no truth in him. You think it's hard now when you hear people lie? Man, how could they lie like that? Back then, when it comes, and I believe we're in the threshold of it coming close, you don't want to be here. That's the bottom line. And you don't have to be. If you accept Christ now and you are believing in him, we're not destined for that wrath. You're not destined for the wrath of having your sins not forgiven because you've already accepted Christ. But you're also not destined for the wrath during a seven-year tribulation that the unbelievers will go through. A couple of scripture verses. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8 through 11, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet and the hope of salvation. In other words, keep on keeping on the straight and narrow. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, meaning dead, we will live together, and he's referring to this rapture that I'm going to talk about in a minute. Whether we live or are dead, we will live together with him, and that's in heaven. Therefore, while you're waiting for his second return or for the rapture, keep encouraging one another and build up one another. That's why we gather here, not to forsake the assembly. We come here to learn more about the Lord, not only in our heads, but for our hearts to grow more into his image. God is love. You know, the Bible says, he who cannot love his brother who he sees, how can he love God who he doesn't see? We know we passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. So you ask yourself, well, do I love the brethren? Do I love my brothers and sisters? Oh, yeah, I love them. That's easy to say. Anyone could say that. Jesus said, I forgive you your sins. And they said, yeah, that's easy to say. He said, all right, let me show you the proof. Get up and walk. Yeah, I love my brothers and sisters. Well, let's see the proof. We got to encourage each other. We got to be more committed. Listen, more committed than just getting myself here. Lord, you got a purpose for me. there's someone in the audience or someone who you don't know or someone you do know that God has placed in front of you for you to be a word of encouragement, to be a word of exhortation, to be a word from God's heart to your heart, to their heart. Can you agree with me with that? It's called the body of Christ. It's not called the separatists. It's called the body of Christ. We're all one. But we have to grow in that area. One more example on that. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Yeah, you got it. Well, you know I do. Phileo love, friendship love. He asked him again, Peter, do you agape love me? Meaning a self-sacrificial love. Peter answers with the filial love, the friendship love. Yeah, Lord, you know I filial love you, I friendship love you. See, he was playing with words a little bit. We could do that. You know, we can withhold information. We can get around. We know how to do that. Peter was trying to get around that word love, self-sacrificial, by saying, yeah, you know I love you. I love you with the friendship love, Lord. And then the third time, Jesus came down to his level and said, okay, Peter, do you love me with the friendship love? See, Jesus called him on a carpet. And Peter said, oh, man. He said, Lord, you know all things. And then he said, feed my sheep. There was the money. There was the proof. Peter, do you love me with that love? Even if you don't have it, you have the friendship love for me. You have an increment of love. Feed my sheep. And who are the sheep? You, me. We're all together here. The world is hard enough. It's been said Christians are the only ones that shoot their wounded. You know, we need to pull in one another, pour in one another, take an extra step, help a person. But you need to hear from the Lord first and foremost, because I can't give what I don't have. So I have to hear first. So he says that we are not destined, hallelujah, for the wrath of God. So now, 1 Thessalonians, same book, chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, he talks about this rapture. And that word rapture in the Greek means snatched, snatched out. Like quickly and suddenly, not like slow motion, but all of a sudden, boom! Wow, where's my wife? She went to church? Well, how come she's not back yet? Because she was raptured. You keep waiting, you're not going to find her. Well, where's my husband? Same thing. Well, where's my children? Well, you've always sent them to church, but you never committed your life to God. They're in heaven now. They got raptured up. Well, you're down here. We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep or dead, so that you will not grieve as though do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, yes, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep or who have died in Jesus. Jesus is going to come back in the cloud, and those who died ahead of you, other Christians, are going to come back with him. For this we say to you, that by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep or who have died. Listen. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up, that's that word, snatched up, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We're not destined for wrath, because when the Lord takes out his church, it says when he is taken out, then the Antichrist is going to be revealed. Then all of hell is going to start snowballing. He said, those who died ahead of you and you're still alive while here are now in heaven. They're in a place of heaven. They don't have their bodies yet. I know this is a little deep, but this is the truth. They're not just ghosts up there, and they're not just playing harps, but they're in the presence of the Lord, because the scriptures teach absent from the body to be present with the Lord. So they're with the Lord. So when the Lord comes back to take his church, which is you and I, They're going to come back with him. And then it says that the bodies of those saints who died are going to be resurrected in glorified conditions. And so you're going to have people who are in heaven already, their bodies that are in the ground, that are dust or whatever, are going to be reunited with their spirits, with who they are, in a glorified state that is going to be equal to Jesus Christ in his glorified body, whatever that is. He could walk through walls, he could eat, he could appear, disappear. Oh, no pain, no sin. So those who have died, we will not precede them, but they will be taken up with their new bodies, and they will meet their spirits in the air, in the clouds, and we will be taken up alive as we are and be transformed midair. I'm happy to say that heaven is true. It's not just a fairy tale. It's not just a movie or something that the weak have to depend on and they have to have a crutch to hold on to. It's more than that. It's truth, and truth sets you free. So we covered one verse. The good news is there's only 8. But it's going to move quickly. Verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast, the Antichrist, and his image, and the number of his name, the 666, standing on a sea of glass holding harps of God. So here you have the martyrs during that tribulation period, and also the survivors who just somehow were able to hide, but they died. And they're going to be in heaven, and they're going to be singing a song, it tells us. They're going to be standing on a sea of glass, crystal more than likely, with fire inside of it. No one really knows what the fire is. Some say it's God, the Holy Spirit. Others say they're standing on the fiery trials that they conquered. But it doesn't really matter a whole lot. What matters is that they're going to be in heaven singing the songs of victory. And what are those songs? Well, they say it's the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Let's read it, verse 3 and 4. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And I want to tell you that they're blended together as one, because both the song of Moses back in his day, and we'll explain what that is, and the song of the Lamb in this particular day of the tribulation are all one. Their deliverance came from God himself. The lamb was a picture with the Passover lamb that they put on their doorpost that was always pointing to Jesus, the fulfillment of that as the Lamb of God. So the song of Moses, it reads this way, is in Exodus 15, verses 1 through 4. Moses and the sons of Israel, they sang this song to the Lord and said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and the rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior, hallelujah. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. So the song of Moses is a song of victory. It's a song about what Jesus has did. He's my God. He's my Lord. He's my warrior. There's no one like him. And the song of the Lamb is the same thing, which we will read right here. Great and marvelous, in verse 4, great and marvelous are your 3b, I should say. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. The song of Moses, they blend together. It's been said, and it's so true, that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. You see, in the Old Testament, you can't clearly see the new covenant. You have glimpses of it in different books. The Passover lamb is the New Testament concealed. He who puts the blood on their doorpost, the angel of death will pass over. And then in the New Testament, you can understand the typologies that were given to us in the Old Testament. So the old is the new concealed, and the new is the old revealed. So they're both blended together, and they're singing the song of victory, which is Jesus Christ, who conquered Pharaoh, took them out of Egypt, slavery for 400 years, took them to the Red Sea, parted it, watched over them for those 40 years and then some. And there's always a typology in that, because you see, Egypt was the land of slavery that represents my sin and your sin in slavery to Satan. We were working for him, living for him, getting paid by him, which is mud. So when you put the blood of Jesus on your doorpost, on your heart, for the forgiveness of sins, the angel of death passes over, wrath of God passes over you, and now he delivers you from Satan and from his way of thinking and from sin that holds bondage to you, because sin is slavery. Jesus said it. He who commits a sin is a slave to sin. Maybe people don't want to admit that. No, I got the freedom in my sin. Yeah, okay, you got it today, but try to quit it. Well, I don't want to quit it. That's because you can't. So you might have some strong-willed people that can do here and there, but sin, it gets everybody. And unless you got Christ, you're not free. So they were set free. The song of Moses, great is our God. We've been set free. Great is our Lord Jesus Christ, who set us free. He tells me in Colossians 1:13, for he, Jesus, rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, whom we have redemption. So we were in the domain of darkness. Many of you might have seen it, maybe not. The old story of someone getting rescued from a POW camp. You know, they're in that domain. They're a prisoner there. And then Rambo comes in or something, and he rescues them. They get out of that domain of darkness. And that's where you were and I was, in the domain of Satan and darkness. I could tell you this. Whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. But you have to follow. He's not just going to give it to you and say, yeah, do what you want. You got to follow. And that shows your love for him. And that shows your commitment, which is truth. And he'll give you grace to finish the course. So one more thought on that, and then we'll go to the last verses, which are simple. He says this in 2 Timothy 2:25 concerning our calling. He says, we must be with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Now listen to this part. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. The world is in the clutches of Satan. They're held captive by him to do his will, but his word breaks the chains. That's why he says you and I must use wisdom, gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, so that they can come to their senses. Possibly it's you water, planting, but God causes the growth. None of us want to see our loved ones go to hell. I can tell you that. You don't want to see anyone go to hell. And it's a reality. The wrath of God is a reality. So we have to say, Lord, stir me up. I'm just looking out for me, myself, and I. Give me opportunities. I'm not telling you have to be legalistic about it. But we need to stay awake and stay aware that God can place someone in your heart and say, hey, tell them a little bit about your testimony. Tell them a little bit. Well, I've already told. Well, tell them again. It might be that third time that God breaks the yoke in their hearts, and they may be saved. Paul said, I become all things to all people so that some may be saved. Well, that's not my job. Yes, it is. If you love your family, it's your job. If you love your neighbor, it's your job. Because you too were lost one time, remember? You too were just like the rest. Ah, that filthy sinner. Yeah, that's who you were. That's who I was. I'm no better. But by the grace of God, God showed me someone that had a love for me that I didn't have for myself. And I seen Jesus in that person. And that gave me a possibility that this God is real. And people look at you and they judge God by you. You start cussing like a devil. They're going to say, yeah, I don't want your God. But if you start sowing good works of love, it just might tickle their fancy and say, you know what? That person has something that's real. I want it. So the last verses, 5 through 8, very simply put, let's read it, and then we'll have communion. Now, after these things, I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony, that's the Holy of Holies in heaven, was opened, and the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, girded around their chest with golden sashes. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. This is the end. There's seven more plagues, seven bowls, and they're the worst as we read on. And the seven angels came out of the presence of God with the orders to pour out the wrath of God out of these seven bowls. You read ahead, you see what they are. And then the door was closed, or the door, God's door of coming into his presence. He had no more instructions until this is done. You know, it's kind of like the story of Boaz. When you read about that, Naomi told Ruth, where were you all this time? Well, I was gleaning in Boaz's harvest. Oh, he's one of us. He can redeem you. Well, can he? Yeah, he can. Just go, my daughter. And whatever he says, do, because he won't stop until it's finished. And Boaz is the Goel. He's a type of Christ who wouldn't stop until his job was finished to redeem us. So Jesus, God, this is it. No more. The door's closed. There was one more thought on that. When Noah was in the ark and it was time to go, the rain was going to come. It tells us in Genesis 7:17, those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, entered as God has commanded him. And listen to this. And the Lord closed the door behind him. He didn't have a rope and yank it up. The Lord, on the ramp, closed the door. Whether he did it with his hands or he just spoke it, whatever it may be. But it was over. It was finished. The wrath, the flood was coming. It was done. No more to be saved. There comes a time when that door closes in your life and my life. In your family's life, friend's life. That door's closed. It's no more. It's over. It's done. Oh, God's mercy. No, it's done. It's over. Forget it. It doesn't happen. People in hell. Oh, no, it's done. It's over. You're gone. People in heaven. You're good for go forever and ever and ever and ever. Why? Because you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So the question I want to leave you with, are you sure you're saved? Because he himself died for your sins and my sins. Now, if you think, yeah, I'm not a sinner, well, sorry to say, if you go into eternity with that mindset, you're going to wake up in hell. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the good news is he was delivered over for our transgressions, but it was raised for our justification. So I want to give everyone an opportunity with every head bowed before we receive communion. If you want the gift of having your sins forgiven, and you might not have a lot of theology in your mind, but you know that He is the Son of God, and that He came, was born of a virgin, and died on the cross for our sins. If you believe that, and you know that you're a sinner, and you accept His pardon, you accept Him paying for your sins, you'll be saved. And if that's you, just say, yes, I believe that. And raise your hand right now. Amen back there. God bless you. God bless you over here. And now I want you to pray the prayer, because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the angels in heaven. So with your head bowed, just pray this simple prayer after me. Jesus, I'm not ashamed. You died for my sins. You're my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my life for eternity. I don't want to be punished. I want your forgiveness. And I receive it now by faith. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. So listen, after the service, I'll be over here. We can talk. It's a journey. It's a journey. Don't let the devil come and tell you, hey, it's done. You know, you're married now, and now you can go out and cheat. It doesn't work that way. Sin is not good, and you don't want any of that. You want more of the Lord's love. His love will set you free. So I encourage you, read your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, I'll give you one. If you got a question, talk to me. I'll talk to you. But take time for this opportunity that God has given you. Now, for this communion, if you're born again and you've accepted Christ, past, present, or future, this is for you. But if you're not sure, do yourself a favor and hold off. Because you don't want to make this a light thing. Frivolous. This is precious. God died on a cross for our sins.
Thank you.
reminder that they were delivered from Egypt and slavery into the promises of God. For us, that's a typology, because Jesus Christ, when he came walking, he said, or John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes the sins of the world." He was the final fulfillment of that type, that substitute, until the real deal came. The Lamb of God that was slaughtered for us, who drank the cup, who knew the agony, "Father, if it be your will, take this cup," of God's wrath to be upon him, so that you and I, he willingly left heaven so that we can go to heaven with him. So that your sins are my sins. It's big, church. It's bigger than just taking bread and juice. It's very symbolic and it's big. I could never fathom the sacrifice that he did. I could just learn how to appreciate it. So it reads this way. And he said to them in Luke 22, verse 15, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." So when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus, we remember you. As frail, as incomplete of our appreciation is, we do it in obedience to what you tell us. And I know that you love us, yes. Not because we're perfect, but because you are perfect. So we take this bread, which represents your body that was given over to the whip, to the cross, to the crown of thorns. And we thank you for giving yourself for us. Let's take and eat. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Remember the cup? "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father gave me?" he said to Peter. When he was in the garden, he said, "Father, remove this cup, if it be your will, but not my will," the cup of God's wrath. But here he said, "Drink of this cup. It's a new cup. Amen. It's a new covenant of my blood. And he who drinks of this and believes in me shall not be accounted for their sins. But I have taken them." So let's remember what he did.
Amen. Amen.
Put Greg on the spot. Continue to teach and praise God, but you come here for prayer. You say, yeah, I get all that. I'm all